It's a blessing to be with you this morning. I believe every time I have the opportunity to come up here, the crowd is growing bigger. Amen. That's a blessing to see that. And, over the years, I came up here and was able to fill the pulpit a couple of times years ago before Pastor Stockton was led to take the helm here. And since he's been here coming back, I think it's been about a year since the last time I was here. Does anybody remember when I was here last? Was it about this time last year, I think? And I guess preacher figures about once a year is about all anybody can handle, amen? But it's always a joy to come back. I love your preacher and his family, and they sure have been a blessing to me personally and my family and to the folks there at Landmark. And he's one of the favorite chapel preachers that we have in for our students, and they're always blessed and always excited to see him come. And his dear wife, and when Haley was with us in the college, they'd come sing specials for us before he would preach, and we just enjoy him and his family, and just appreciate what the Lord's doing through him and through you folks in this place, and joy to be with you this morning. Amen. How many of you enjoyed Valentine's Day? Did you have a good Valentine's Day? Not too many hands going up. A lot of married couples trying to determine if they did have a good Valentine's Day. And I'm not going to preach on that this morning. I'm about Valentine's doubt. I think I've preached on Valentine's Day about five times in the past week in different settings, and sweetheart banquets, and Wednesday night, and Bible studies, and different things. I'm not going to go that direction, but I just thought, since it is kind of in the spirit of the weekend, Valentine's and all that, I'd share just a little bit of married wisdom with you. This is some Hollywood celebrities and what they had to say about marriage. Remember Mickey Rooney, the actor? Well, he was married eight times, and so he's kind of an expert on the subject, amen? And Mickey Rooney made this observation. He said, always get married early in the morning. He said, that way, if it doesn't work out, at least you haven't wasted a whole day, amen? That's Mickey Rooney's advice. And then I saw Groucho Marx. He had something to say about marriage. Now, he was only married and divorced three times, which really is kind of conservative by Hollywood standards, amen? And Groucho Marx said that after his third divorce, he said, I'm not going to get married again. He said, I think I'll just find a woman I don't like and give her a house, amen? So, save the aggravation and just deal with the ultimate outcome. Then I read about Phyllis Diller. Now, she was really conservative by Hollywood standards, only married twice. And she offered this wisdom, this advice. She said, never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. Amen? So that was good counsel, too. And then I read a quote from a Rita Rudner. I'm not familiar with Rita Rudner. I guess she's a more contemporary, modern-day actress, comedian. But she said, I love being married. She said, it's such a joy to find that special someone that you want to annoy for the rest of your life. Amen. So that was a little bit of Hollywood wisdom there, some insight on keeping your marriage happy and sweet. And what a blessing. Amen. But I'm not going to go that direction this morning. Again, I'm kind of Valentine's out, and we'll save it for next year. Maybe if it comes up, if the subject happens to come up again, which being a married man myself, I'm sure the subject of Valentine's Day will inevitably come up again. Amen. And between now and then, I can save up some more money for flowers and chocolates and dinner dates and all the rest of the stuff that goes along with it. Amen. You know, as Christians, as the children of God, we're commanded to love everybody. The Bible tells us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I heard one preacher read that verse and he said, maybe most of us shouldn't love our neighbor as ourselves, because our neighbor probably couldn't stand that much love. Amen. And we don't have any problem loving ourselves, it seems like, but maybe our neighbor needs a little love after all. The Bible also says, husbands, love your wives. Dr. John R. Rice, great evangelist who went to meet the Lord a number of years ago now, he and his wife of many years were talking, and she said, John, do you love me? And he said, yes, I do, honey. He said, but only because the Bible says I have to. Amen? Now, I'm not sure that's the kind of answer she was looking for, but at least he was scriptural. The Bible commands that the aged women teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The Bible commands us to love our enemies. And the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And God commands us to love everybody, but I have yet to find in the Bible where God commands us to like everybody. There are many people that I love because God says I have to, but I don't necessarily like them. Amen. There are probably, I'm sure, many people that love me because God says they have to, but they may not necessarily like me. Now, the world has kind of given us a convoluted definition of what love is. The world usually equates love with physical attraction or even lust. Or perhaps we love somebody because of the blessing, the benefit they are to us. And so therefore, it's sort of a conditional love and not really the biblical definition, God's definition of love. The way God expresses love in the Bible, the way God defines love is doing what is best in behalf of the object of my love, regardless of what it costs me, just always doing what is best for the other person. And that's what you and I as Christians are commanded to do. Now, the people that we like are people that we share common interests with, the people that enjoy the same things that we enjoy, the people that make us feel comfortable around them. And we have a term for that type of person. We call those type of people our friends. Not everybody that I'm supposed to love, be it my neighbors, my enemies, even some brothers and sisters in Christ, necessarily fit the description of those that I like, those that I call close friends. Now, God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God told backslidden Israel back in Jeremiah's day, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God loves everybody. He loves the church. He loves sinners. He loves backsliders. He loves all people. But I can't find in my Bible where it says that God likes everybody. Maybe it's because God has a hard time finding too many people with whom He shares common interests. Maybe God has a hard time finding people that enjoy the same things that He enjoys and that are blessed by the same things by which He is blessed. Maybe God has a hard time finding anybody who wants to spend a lot of time with Him. Somebody that wants to be near Him. Somebody that wants to be around Him. Maybe God has a hard time finding anyone who is drawn to Him. Maybe God has a difficult time finding people that are comfortable around Him. I believe with all my heart that God has a hard time really finding friends. We know He's our friend. But how many of us are really His friend? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 28, if I didn't have you do that already. I'm going to just bring in this little thought this morning. And we were talking about marriage a little while ago and Hollywood marriages. And I'll make you the same promise that Elizabeth Taylor made to her 9th or 10th husband. I promise I won't keep you very long, amen? So it's going to be kind of short and sweet this morning. And we'll hopefully hear from the Lord. And we'll close out here in just a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, look at the first four verses with me. The Bible says, And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mind and mine heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he had chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, notice this, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Notice that little statement in verse number 4, of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of David, are among the sons of my father, rather, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. David said, God liked me. Folks, I know that God loves me. I want God to like me. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. We're going to deal with that subject just a little bit here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we do thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to meet together in thy house this morning. I thank you that we still live in a land where we can meet openly and freely and open the Word of God without fear of repercussion, without fear of persecution or prosecution. Lord, I thank you that today we don't live in a land like North Korea where folks are executed simply for being caught in possession of the Bible. Father, I love our country. I pray for our national leadership, and I believe what we need from the White House all the way down to the local city hall is just a movement of the Holy Spirit of God and bringing conviction upon the hearts of lost sinners that they'd be saved and know Jesus Christ, and that would change the political landscape in our nation. Lord, we need as a nation to turn back to you. But Father, this morning, with all of the big worldwide issues and problems that we're facing and that we see happening around us, I want to call our attention to our own hearts, our own lives today, our own personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us all to seek to find answers from the Word of God today as we look at this situation. Lord, we know that you love us and you've shown us in so many ways that every day of our lives you demonstrate your love toward us. But Lord, I wonder how many of us you really like. Father, help us to determine to be a people that not only recognizes that our God loves us, but Lord, that our God likes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when a young man takes an interest in a young lady, one of the first things that crosses his mind is this: what can I do to get her to like me? So he starts paying a little bit closer attention. He starts trying to pick up on things like, what kinds of things does she like? What does she like to eat? What's her favorite color? Where does she like to go? And what doesn't she like? And what can I say or do to please her? And what can I avoid saying or doing that might perhaps displease her? He begins to study her. He begins to watch her and learn all that he can about her. He tries to catch her eye. He tries to sit close to her whenever he has the opportunity. He tries to get her notice and tries to engage her in conversation. Tries to impress her. He tries to do the things that he knows that she likes. What's he doing? He's trying to get her to like him. Since I saw in my Bible that God liked David, and since I saw that God loves everybody, but it stands to reason that he doesn't like everybody, then this thought has continually crossed my mind: what can I do to get him to like me? I've been trying to pay a little bit closer attention. I've been trying to pick up on some things. What is it that God likes? What is it that God enjoys? What can I do perhaps that would be pleasing to him, that he would find a delight in, that he would find a blessing in? What can I say or do to please him? And what can I avoid saying or doing that might perhaps displease him? I've begun to study him even more, trying to know all that I can about him. I try to be near him whenever I can be. I try to engage him in conversation. What am I doing? I'm trying to get God to like me. I know he loves me. I want God to like me. I know he's my friend. The Bible says he's our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's my friend who laid down his life for me, but I want him to know that I'm his friend too. You say, well, how can I do that? How can I be sure that if God told my story in the Bible like he did David's, that I could say like David said, he liked me? I believe one way to get God to like us is to do the things that God likes. So let me quickly this morning give you three things I believe that God likes. Number one, I believe God likes our undivided devotion. I believe God likes our undivided devotion. James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So many places, folks, we could go with this. 1 John chapter 2, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible doesn't say if any man love the world, he only loves the Father a little bit. It says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you don't love God at all. That's what the Bible says. You cannot have a divided devotion. You can't love God a little and love the world a little. You can't love God a little and love the world a lot. Because if you love God a lot, you won't love the world. Not even a little. I must be undivided in my devotion to Him. When my wife and I were married, and we still are, by the way, but I mean back on the day we actually got married, amen? Here's the proof we're still married. She came along with me this morning. Praise the Lord. When we were married, we promised each other before God that we would be undivided in our devotion to each other. I didn't promise her, well, honey, I'm still going to love other women, but I love you too. She didn't promise me, well, there are other men that I love more than you, but I promise I'll love you a little bit also. That would not have been the recipe for a very successful, happy marriage. We promised our undivided devotion to each other as husband and wife. And that's the only way a marriage is going to work. And that, by the way, folks, is the only way that a right relationship with God is going to work. If He has our undivided devotion. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. It's all or nothing. My affections are either set on things above, on heavenly things, on spiritual things, on the things of the Lord, the things pleasing to the Lord, or they're set on things on the earth, worldly things and carnal things and fleshly things, and we can't have both. We can't have it both ways. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. With God, you're either all the way in or you're all the way out. You can't be on both sides of the fence. You can't be double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. If I love the Lord with all my heart, then there is no room in my heart left to love the world or anything else that God doesn't love. There's no room in my heart to love anything that would displease God. If I love Him with all my heart, there's no room in my heart to love anything that would dishonor God. If a man gives his heart to his wife, there's no room in his heart for another woman. There's no room in his heart for other interests or affections. There's no room in his heart for anything that would displease his wife or hurt his wife. I'm talking about an undivided devotion. That's the way a man ought to love his wife. That's the way a wife ought to love her husband. And that's also the way you and I ought to love God. With an undivided devotion. Elijah challenged Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. And then he issued the same challenge. Choose you this day, or Joshua rather, the same challenge in his day. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. You have to choose. You don't have a choice not to choose. You can't serve God and Baal. You can't serve God and the world. You can't love God with half of your heart and give the world the other half. You can't set your affections partly on the Lord and partly on the world. You have to choose. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Most often we hear mammon equated with money, but it means more than that. Mammon means greed or covetousness, which is what money produces, money causes most of the time. So what he's saying is you can't serve God with your eyes on the world. You can't serve God with all your heart when your affections are set on the things of this world. You'll not be after what God would want you to have, what God would want you to be, while you're lusting after and greedy after and covetous after the things of this world. You have to choose between the two. And if you cannot serve God the way He's worthy to be served, and if you will not give God what He's worthy of you giving Him, your whole heart, your whole life, your whole mind, all of your strength, God will still love you. He just won't like you. David said, He liked me. I know God loves me, folks, but I want Him to like me. Here's something else I believe God likes. Not only does God like undivided devotion, I believe God likes our unobstructed obedience. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, verse number 14. John 15, verse 14. The Lord Jesus made this statement, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." I believe God likes our unobstructed obedience. If ye do whatsoever I command you, he said, that is how you demonstrate to the Lord Jesus that you're his friend. Now that word whatsoever is a big word. You know what it means? It means all of it. It means everything. If ye do whatsoever I command you. You say, how can I live the Christian life? And how can I live to please God? And what does God expect of me? It's simple, folks. Just do whatsoever he has commanded you. Unobstructed obedience. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them," talking about his people Israel, but it also applies to us as New Testament Christians, New Testament believers. "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So how many commandments does God expect me to keep? Somebody help me. All. How often am I to keep all his commandments? Forever. "That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You say, what's the benefit? What's the payoff? What's in it for me? The blessings of God on our lives, the blessings of God on our families, that it might be well with us. You know, God isn't helped or hurt one bit whether you obey him and serve him or not. Has it ever dawned on you folks that God was getting along just fine a long time before you and I ever came along? He doesn't need us. He could use a donkey to get the job done. He could use a dead stick out in the middle of the desert to get his message across. The Lord Jesus said, if these children stop crying out, the very stones themselves would cry out to the glory of God. God can use anything available. He doesn't need us. He wants us. But the benefit in our serving God is not God's. He's not enhanced his being, his existence. His happiness is not improved at all, whether we obey him or not. It's for our benefit, that it might be well with us and with our children forever. God honors obedience. God blesses obedience. I must be unobstructed in my obedience to him. God's desire for me is that I keep all his commandments always. And the end result of that, my obedience to that, is his blessings on my life and his power on my life and his peace in my heart and in my life. There has only been one who ever walked this earth who could honestly say, I do always those things that please him. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. None of us, no matter how much we desire to, will ever achieve what Christ achieved. As long as we're walking around in fallen, depraved flesh in a sin-cursed world. But every one of us in this room could do a whole lot better than what we're doing when it comes to seeking to please God with our lives and serve him and be obedient to him. We'll never achieve perfection. We'll never be what Jesus Christ was as he walked this earth in the flesh nearly 2,000 years ago. But what a lofty goal to shoot for. What a lofty ambition to aspire to just daily. Lord, I know I can't be perfect because I still am possessed of this sinful nature, this sinful flesh. But I can be closer to you today than I was yesterday. I can be more what you have me to be today than I ever have been. I can love you more today and serve you more faithfully and be more obedient today than I was yesterday. I believe God would be pleased with that. Our brand of Christianity today is not the same as historic Christianity. 21st century Christians are nothing like first century Christians. They believed and to the best of their ability practiced total obedience to God's will and God's word. Implicit unconditional, unobstructed obedience. Christ himself set the example for us when the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You and I won't even be obedient unto discomfort, let alone death. We won't even be obedient unto sacrifice. We won't even be obedient unto inconvenience. A young man was pledging his undying love to his sweetheart. He said, "Oh, I love you, honey. I would climb the highest mountain to be with you. I would swim the deepest ocean to be with you. I would fight the fiercest army to be with you." She said, "You coming over tonight?" He said, "If it don't rain." Amen? Wouldn't even be inconvenienced. We won't even be inconvenienced for the Lord most of the time, but yet we pledge our undying, unconditional love for him. I don't think he believes us. We'd rather pick and choose where we'll be obedient, where we won't. We'll keep the commandments that suit us. We'll keep the commandments that we agree with. We'll be obedient to God when it's convenient for us. But there's some things in the Bible God expects of us, but we're just not convicted about it yet. You know, you don't need a conviction when you have a commandment. You just do it anyway. If you're faithful and obedient to the commandment, the conviction will come. You just do it because it's right to do, and you do that consistently enough, you'll find out doing it because the blessing comes from doing it. The blessing comes from obedience. There's only one kind of obedience that God recognizes. There's only one kind of obedience that God blesses: unobstructed obedience. Complete obedience. Total obedience. We have always instilled in our children the idea that partial obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Obedience with a bad attitude was still called for corporal punishment in our house. Amen? That's not politically correct. So let me put it in a politically correct terminology for you. We whooped our kids when they obeyed with a bad attitude. We don't allow our children to get away with partial obedience, with delayed obedience, with a bad spirit when they do reluctantly obey. But yet we give God that kind of service and obedience, and we expect Him to bless our lives because of it. I believe God likes unobstructed obedience. And then finally, I believe that God likes unfailing fellowship. I believe God likes unfailing fellowship. Folks, I'm talking about getting beyond the place where I'm in the broad general category of "for God so loved the world." You remember a fellow by the name of Saddam Hussein, who just went out into eternity a few years ago. Vicious, hateful, murdered tens of thousands of his own people. Gassed them to death, and just horrible treatment of... He ruled the country of Iraq with an iron fist for 30 years, and all the statues and the portraits and the images of Saddam all over the country, they weren't erected in homage to the leader they so dearly loved. Saddam wanted them to live in perpetual fear of him. He wanted his people to know that no matter where they went, no matter what they did, what they said, what they thought, that he had spies and he had ears and he had eyes all over the land, and they better toe the line. And he demonstrated that iron fist mercilessly many times. But do you know that God Almighty loved Saddam Hussein and gave his son Jesus Christ to die for him to be forgiven and be saved? Folks, I'm not satisfied with being in the same category with Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler or Nero, who accused Christians of burning the city of Rome so he could in turn burn Christians. I'm not satisfied just being in that company of "for God so loved the world." I know God loves me. I want God to like me. I know He's my friend. I want to be His friend. I believe God likes undivided devotion. I believe God likes unobstructed obedience. If I do the things God likes, I just have a feeling that He's going to end up liking me. And then finally, I believe that God likes unfailing fellowship. If you're still in the Gospel of John, look at chapter 15 once again, and this time verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." I must be unfailing in my fellowship with Him. I believe God enjoyed walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe God was blessed by Enoch, of whom it is said, "Enoch was not, for God took him." Enoch walked with God. I believe God looked forward to speaking with Moses face to face, as the Scripture says, "A man speaketh unto his friends." I believe God desires for His children to be unfailing in their fellowship with Him. If I'm to have God's favor and blessing on my life, if I'm to please God with my life, I must be unfailing in my fellowship with God. You say, "How can I walk with God? How can I get close to God and stay there? How can I please God with my life?" Daily spending time in His Word. You know what really bothers me? And I'm not talking about so much irritation or anger, anything like that, but hurts my heart, breaks my heart, is when I walk up and down the aisles of Landmark Baptist Church and I see people's Bibles used as place markers in the pews. And I know for a fact that the only time, I don't know for a fact, I don't follow them around all week, but if I was a betting man, I'd almost be willing to bet that the only time those folks see their Bibles is when they come to church and sit in that spot and pick them up Sunday morning or perhaps Sunday night, and maybe on rare occasion Wednesday night. What about the rest of the week? God didn't give you His Word to mark your spot in the pew. God gave you His Word so that daily you could feed on it. Daily you could spend time in the presence of God with an open Bible, allowing God to speak to you. Daily spending time with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Try feeding yourself physically as often as you feed yourself spiritually. This time next week, some of you would be awful weak, wouldn't you, from not eating, from malnutrition. A couple weeks down the road, a lot of us would starve to death, wouldn't we, if we only fed ourselves physically as often as we feed ourselves spiritually. All of us love to take care of ourselves physically, feed ourselves physically. But you know what's even more important than that, feeding ourselves spiritually? I know some men that fast 40 days once a year, go without food 40 days once a year, and they survive it, and they seem to even be healthier perhaps as a result of it, the physical benefit, but they're doing it for the spiritual benefit. Now, I've never fasted 40 days. I've gone about a week on a couple of occasions before when I really wanted to get a hold of God, needed an answer to prayer, needed a special blessing, and I've done that. And I can survive 7 days without food. I've done that. But I'd have a hard time surviving 7 days or 40 days without any spiritual food. I think I'd be in pretty bad shape by the time that week was up if I hadn't opened my Bible once for a whole week. If I let a whole week slip past without spending any time in prayer. We need to be unfailing in our fellowship with God. God likes unfailing fellowship. The songwriter wrote the great old hymn that's in our songbooks today, "Constantly Abiding." The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "When the Lord comes for us in the rapture, that will be ever with the Lord." But I don't want to wait till the rapture. I want to be ever with the Lord now. He makes it possible. He doesn't run away from me. The Lord Jesus commands us, "Abide in me and I in you." And He promised us, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Abiding means dwelling and fellowshipping and spending time every day and all day walking with Him, talking with Him. God likes our unfailing fellowship. One of the blessings of being a Bible college professor, I'm finishing up my 13th year at Landmark Baptist College. One of the many blessings is watching how God brings young people together and forms partnerships and forms teams and marriages and future ministries together and that kind of thing. But I warn our college students all the time, some of those boyfriends and girlfriends that they single out in Bible college that they determine they're going to spend the rest of their lives with, it doesn't always work out. And a lot of times those relationships, those new, exciting, fresh, blossoming relationships in Bible college make it no farther than Bible college. And a lot of hearts get broken. And a lot of dreams get dashed. And there's a lot of disappointment. Sometimes I watch these young people, and all they want to do is spend all of their time with that young man, that young lady they have their eye on, that they've given their heart to. And sometimes it's amazing, they don't even have to be doing anything together. They get together in the common social areas, the fellowship hall or the snack shop there on campus, and they can just sit across the table from each other and just stare at each other, and they are perfectly content. That's the weirdest thing I think I've ever observed in my life. Amen. I got to ask my wife. I've got to be doing something. I love being with her, but when I'm with her, we have to be doing something. We just don't sit there in the living room and bring our chairs up that far from each other's faces and stare at each other's eyeballs. Maybe we did that when we were dating, but that was long enough ago. I don't remember. Amen. I don't get much out of it anymore. But all they want to do is be around that person and just be together and spend time together. I wonder why we don't feel that way about God. I wonder why we don't go to Him and spend time with Him. There's nothing pressing that we need. There's no crushing burden on our heart. There's no prayer that needs an answer right now. We need a miracle just to go to God and say, God, I just wanted to spend some time with You because I love You. When was the last time we did that? Abiding in Him, maintaining that unfailing fellowship with Him. I mentioned some of those couples that pair up in Bible college. I tell the guys all the time, some of those girls are going to leave you behind. And I tell the girls the same thing, some of those guys are going to forsake you. But I can tell you about one this morning who promised he would never forsake you. I can tell you about one this morning who loves you unconditionally, that won't leave you for another love when something better seems to come along. I wonder why we don't have a desire to be with Him like He has a desire to be with us. I wonder why we don't think about Him all the time the way that He thinks about us all the time. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He thinks about us. He cares about us. He's concerned about us, and He spends forever praying for us. How could you and I not love someone like that? David said, among the sons of my father, He liked me to make me king over all Israel. I'll never be king over all Israel. I know that you and I are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years when He comes back and establishes His kingdom on this earth. But I also believe that the Scripture plainly teaches that what our position is in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years is at least in part predicated on what you and I are doing for the Lord now in this lifetime. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over 10 cities. I believe there's a direct millennial application there. So I'm afraid, as much as I hate to admit it, that for 1,000 years, I'm liable to end up being the mayor of Haines City or something like that. And I really have higher ambitions than that, amen? But that may be rewarded according to my deeds. That may be all I get. I may never be king over all Israel, but among the sons of my father, I would love to hear God say of me, as He said of David, He liked me. Folks, I know God loves me. And I'm so thankful that He does, but that's not enough. I want Him to like me. I want Him to be pleased with me. As much as He has blessed me, my wife were talking about it on the way up here this morning, we have been so spoiled. God has given us so many wonderful Christian friends, and in my years in evangelism, and even now at the college, the places we've gotten to travel and meet God's people and preach in some of the finest churches in America, just like this one, and just have God pour out His blessings and show His love over and over and over again. And we don't deserve that. But as much as God has blessed me, I want to be a blessing to Him. As much as God loves me, I want to spend my life loving Him back. I wonder about you this morning. You know God loves you, but deep down in your heart, can you honestly say, as David said, He likes me. He likes me. Let's bow our heads together.